the Word of God together this morning. If you would open your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. If you're just joining us this morning, we are in the middle of a series walking through our Lord's instruction on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're going to read verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Lord says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father, we need your help now to hear and heed your word to us this morning. And so we rest on your promise to send the Helper, your Holy Spirit, to us. So we ask that he would apply this word, would open our ears to this word, would open our hearts to this word, would impress upon us this morning your truth, would lift our hearts and our affections according to your word this morning, that he would correct us where we need to be corrected, that he would comfort us where we need to be comforted. And Father, above all, that you would be honored and glorified here in this time for these next minutes, that you would be worshiped in spirit and in truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've read the Bible, you are familiar with the way in which God's word to us begins. In the beginning, God. God's revelation to us in his word begins right there with those words, "In the beginning, God." And right there in the opening sentence in Genesis, the most fundamental truth that we could ever know is spoken to us with crystal clarity. Before all that is, God is. Here in these opening words, we see a distinction beyond which there is no more fundamental distinction. The distinction between the Creator and the creation. The distinction between the one who is of himself and from himself, and all else that is only from him and through him and by him. In the beginning, God. A lifetime of thought and reflection and worship exists in those words. Those few words at the beginning of Scripture. But when we open our Bibles and when we read those words, most of us are not prepared to come to grips with what that really means to read those words, "In the beginning, God." We are finite and on this side of the garden, fallen creatures. And we don't really understand what it means to read, "In the beginning, God." And so our Creator unfolds for us in what one man has called the hard and happy history of his people across the pages of this book unfolds for us the reality of who he is and who we are in light of that. And as we read the pages of this word, the word from the transcendent, exalted God, the God of whom we would know nothing if he had not stooped to reveal himself to us in the world that he made and the word that he speaks. In the beginning, God. We get glimpses, pictures, tastes of what it means for God to be God. And I want to look at a few of those glimpses with you this morning. Do you remember God's servant Moses? Set apart in the basket, raised in the house of Pharaoh, then driven out because of his own actions, a shepherd in the hills of Midian. And as that man Moses walks along one day, he sees something which defies the imagination. He beholds this bush on fire, yet not consumed by the fire. And of course, this draws his attention and it moves him. He approaches the bush. And as he approaches out of that bush, out of that fire that burns yet does not consume the bush, he hears a voice calling to him, "Moses, Moses." And do you remember what the voice says to him? In essence, "Stop, Moses. Stoop down and take off your sandals, because the ground on which you stand is holy." The God who was in the beginning has come and has manifested himself to you, Moses. And now you hear his voice out of this bush. And though you cannot see him as he is, his mere presence by his words calls you to stop and to stoop and to take off your sandals, because you are in the presence of the God who is. And the God who is a holy God. A tiny glimpse, just a brief taste of God in relation to Moses. And we think of God as he manifests himself then in the history, as he redeems Israel out of Egypt and brings them into the wilderness, and then calls Moses up to the mountain in Exodus chapter 20. And we remember the way in which God speaks to Moses and prepares the people for what is going to happen on this mountain. Do you remember? There are limits set around the mountain, because a holy God is going to manifest himself to his servant in this place and at this time. A holy God is going to make his presence come down upon this place, and the strongest of warnings need to go out. Make sure the people all prepare themselves. set the boundaries and the limits. Not any person nor any animal can come across and approach this place, because I will be here, says the living God. We just get a small taste of God's transcendence, of God's purity, of God's glory. If God is going to come down to the mountain, then only those he has called can approach him on that mountain. Have you entered into the depth of that scene? Exodus chapter 19, verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Do we really know the God who is? Does it enter our thoughts that when God manifests himself in this way, people need to be warned lest they approach and simply look, and if they do, they will die? Is this the God that we know? Consider that scene in Exodus chapter 33. What does Moses plead for with God? He pleads in Exodus chapter 33, first, of course, that God would not cast off his people. But then he pleads with God that he might behold God himself. Show me your glory, Moses pleads with the living God. And you remember God's response. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show my mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said to Moses, you cannot see my face. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The God who is cannot be seen by Moses, for to see him is to die. The Lord condescends to show something of his glory to Moses. Not his face, not in any way his face. He says, I will hide you in the rock, and then I'll remove my hand just so you can glimpse my back as I pass you by. And what happens? Just from this small glimpse of God in his splendor, in his purity, in his holiness, in his glory, just this brief glimpse that God grants to Moses, what's the result from that little taste? Do you remember what happens when he finally comes down off of the mountain? Exodus 34 and verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony in his hand. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. The God who is, when he reveals just the hind parts of his glory to his servant, way up on the mountain, and when that servant finally comes down and stands among the people, his face shines with the brightness of the sun such that the people are terrified in the presence of Moses. What awesome wonder is there in this God? The smallest glimpse of which leaves effects such that people are terrified to be in the presence of the man who has beheld God in this way. This is the God who is pure, majestic, exalted, glorious, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. And we see here glimpses in time and space on this earth of the holiness of God with Moses in that moment at the bush, and then in all of its splendor with Moses on the mountain. But we know there are parts in the scripture that pull back the curtain. These are just the tiniest glimpses on earth of the manifestation of the holiness of God in the presence of people. And what wonder and awe there is in these moments. And yet we know in scripture that sometimes we are given a taste of the fullness of the holiness of God. You remember that unforgettable moment in Isaiah chapter 6. A moment that we have to return to again and again if we are to have anything in our minds that approaches the smallest reality of who God really is. If we're to have any conception in our mind that bears the smallest resemblance to the God who really is there, we should return again and again to that moment in Isaiah chapter 6 where the curtain is pulled back just for a brief moment, and we enter, as it were, with Isaiah into the very throne room of heaven to behold the living God in all of his splendor, to see the reality that has gone on from endless ages and will go on into all endless ages, the reality of the exalted Lord sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning with these amazing creatures, the seraphim, who, though they have no sin to be ashamed of, they have no guilt to be atoned for, yet in the presence of this God, as his creatures cover their faces in his presence and cover their feet in his presence and fly in his presence, proclaiming, singing, exalting his name with that song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Is that the God that we know? Is that the God that we trust? Is that the God that we approach in prayer? this God, the God that when he manifests himself in the burning bush and speaks out of it, must be honored with the removal of shoes. The God that when he manifests himself upon the mountain, no one can approach lest they die. The God when he displays just the most back parts of his glory to his servant leaves such an impression, such a shining of his presence that the people fear just for beholding the man who was in the presence of God. The God who dwells in unapproachable light and before whom the seraphim, without ceasing day and night for all of eternity, continue to proclaim those words of Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." That God has welcomed us into his presence as his children through the blood of his Son. That God has invited us in this prayer, as Chad opened up for us last week, has invited us to come to him as our Father through the work of Jesus Christ, to approach him in this way, to come to him and ask things of him. But our Father, the one who welcomes us into his presence, remains our Father in heaven. He remains the Holy One of Israel. He remains the one upon whom, if we look, we will perish. He remains the exalted, majestic Lord. Have we lost sight of that this morning? Have you lost sight of God? In all of his holiness. I'm not asking if you don't know what God has revealed of himself concerning his holiness. I'm asking, have we lost sight of that? Has your singleness and your desire for marriage moved up in your desires and affections to such a place that you've lost sight of God in his beauty and his purity and his glory? Has your pain that you are experiencing because of whatever disease that you have raised up to such a level in your consciousness and your experience that you've lost sight of God and his awesome majesty and his perfect goodness and his infinite worth, his blinding brightness and purity, his exalted beauty and his matchless glory? Have we lost sight of it this morning? In your life, this week, this year, our Lord calls us back in his instructions on prayer to that reality. Our Lord calls us back this morning to the blazing center that God would be first in your desires, not you. That God would be first in your thinking, not you. That God would be supreme in your prayers, not you. Go back to Exodus chapter 20 for a moment. when the holy God of Scripture addresses his people and lays down instruction for them, this is what he says. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or on the earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the holy God of the Bible addressing his people. And the first four things that he talks about entirely concern himself. I will be first. I will be worshipped. I will be exalted. You will not give one tiny speck of honor or worship or bowing down to anything besides me, says the Lord God Almighty. I am the God who created you, and I am the God who redeems you. I am first. I am supreme. I am exalted. I am holy, says the Lord. That reality is what Jesus calls us back to this morning as concerns our prayers. You see, God is supreme, and therefore God will be supreme in our prayers, not us. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. When God's children come before their Father who is in heaven and address him as he's instructed them, our Father who is in heaven, the deepest cry of their hearts then is for the exaltation, for the honoring, for the reverence, for the glorification of the name of their Father. What's going on when kids, some of you have done it, arguing with one another, you know? Well, my dad can lift 100 pounds. Oh, my dad can lift 200 pounds. My dad can lift a car. My dad's way stronger than your dad. My dad's taller than your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's smarter than your dad. All kinds of things come up with kids and these little arguments. And what are they wanting? Because those kids, maybe you, maybe me, we have a conception of our dad, and we want other people to acknowledge that reality. In my mind, my dad is the best, he's the biggest, he's the strongest, and I want you to recognize that reality. And Jesus is calling us to an infinitely greater reality in our prayers when we approach our Father in heaven, who really is infinitely greater than all others because he's not a creature, he's the creator. When we come before our Father who not just has more power than anyone else, he is the source of all power that exists. When we come to our Father, he's not just this much better or this much more beautiful. He is the definition of beauty. He's not just a little bit more holy or a little bit more glorious than something else. He is those things in his essence. And so Jesus calls our hearts towards that reality this morning. Is that the cry in our prayers? That in our hearts and in our lives and in our church and in all the world, our Father may be recognized for all that he is in his transcendent glory and majestic holiness and pure beauty. Hallowed be thy name. It's the cry of the children of God. Maybe this morning you've been nodding inwardly. Maybe you affirm all of this in your head. But beloved, it must burn with reality in our hearts. Look at your prayers. Do they bear out this reality? Do they? Kids, when you come and you pray, maybe in the morning, maybe before school, maybe in the evening, and you bow down wherever it is in your room or in the living room by the table, is this your cry, the first cry of your heart? That your heavenly Father would be honored in your heart? Is this the cry of your heart that when you interact with your friends, that the honor and majesty of God might be manifested? That God might be seen for who he is in your life? When you get down on your knees, you think about those people you're going to hang out with tomorrow. Is that your cry? God, would you be honored in my words? Would you be honored in what I think and what I do? Moms and dads, as you get on your knees and you pray for those precious children that the Lord has brought into your home, is that the deepest cry of your heart? That God would get glory in the lives of those children? That his name would be hallowed by their trusting in him, by their resting in him, by their worshiping him? Or do you have other aspirations that have risen to a greater level for your children? Brothers and sisters who are getting older, and you see, though we all might be one breath away from entering into the presence of the Lord, but you see that in the natural course of your life, the end is approaching. Is the deepest cry of your heart that in the last days that God gives you on this planet, that his name would be hallowed in your life, in the way that you speak, in the way that you handle that next diagnosis, in the way that you interact with your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, in the way that you interact with those people that in the hospital where you might find yourself? Is this the cry of your heart? Because Jesus says that it should be not just a cry of our heart, but the greatest and highest cry of our hearts in prayer. God would be supreme in our prayers. And we will not pray rightly until he is. Memorize Psalm 115, one. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Our Lord's instruction convicts us. We tried to prepare for this as we entered in. Are we ready for our Savior, God the Son incarnate, to correct our praying? Are we okay with that? Are we okay for Jesus to get into our prayer lives and say, come this way with me? We cannot help but be convicted by our Lord's instruction here. But listen, don't forget, this is an invitation. Jesus knows that we do not do this fully as we ought. That's why he tells us to pray for it. Jesus knows that no one besides himself fully and completely in every thought and every desire and every action desires the honoring, the glorifying of the name of God above all else. And so he says, ask your Father to do this. Remember, it's a petition. God, do something. Cause your name to be hallowed. Cause your name to be honored. We are asking God to do something, which means it's okay to come to him through Jesus, knowing that you are not doing that how you ought. That's why you need to ask. But Jesus intends to shape not just what we say, but what we feel in prayer. He wants our desires to be conformed to the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. And so he says, come and ask that God's name would be honored above all other things. Lay your heart before God in this way. Lay it before him as your Father. Father, I want you to be honored right here. In all that I feel and think and desire, that the honor, the hallowing, the sanctifying, the setting apart, the revering of your name would be highest in my thoughts, because you should be highest in my thoughts, Father. In all of my living and acting, oh God, would you be honored in how I speak to people, in how I treat people, in how I walk with people. Lord, would you be honored in how we live together as a church? Jesus invites us to bring our failures in this area to him in prayer this morning. He invites us to acknowledge. As I've looked at my prayers, I've realized that there was a time when the hallowing, the honoring, the revering of God's name was explicitly present in my praying consistently and constantly. And as I have studied this passage and I've looked at my own praying, I'm like, that has gone somewhere. That's not at the center anymore. God, what happened? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name in my heart and my praying. Beloved, will you call out to the Lord with me for that in us? That God would be supreme in our prayers and not us. Many of our struggles in prayer, I believe, stem from a neglect of this central request. We are busied down there with give us this day our daily bread. And he invites us to ask him for that. But first things must be first. First things must be first. And if the hallowing of God's name is not the deepest and first desire of our hearts, if it's neglected, if it's sloughed off, if it's ignored completely, our prayers cannot go aright. So, beloved, let us seek the Lord in this. Let's welcome His discipline and His correction in this. Let's be like the disciples who said, Lord, teach us to pray, because they wanted Him to tell them how. So let's listen to Him, beloved. Let's pray. Father, would You do this in us? Would we hear every man, woman, and child through faith in Jesus Christ approach You in this way? Would every one of us come and lay our prayers before You and say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Would that be a reality in every heart and every mind and every life in this place, Father? We pray in Jesus. Amen.